some things really aren't that complicated, okay? If you want to stay out of debt, basically, in the long term at least, you live within your means. Walking in wisdom is another thing that isn't that complicated, really, it's not. It's not that complicated. This is what wisdom herself says. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing perverted or crooked in them. They're all straightforward. It's not that difficult. And so let's pray here as we jump into this subject again. God, we thank you. We thank you so much that you want to make of our lives a glory. You want our lives to bring you glory and us enjoyment, us fulfillment in your purposes. This morning, even though I'm saying that this is not complicated, yet we all know that there's a struggle involved. And I just ask you that you would, by your Spirit, take truth and bring it home to us, resonate in our souls this morning with truth. In Jesus' name, amen. These first 3 weeks of the great Northeast Iowa treasure hunt, we've called this, we've wanted to lay some foundations for the practical structures we want God to build into our lives. And the first week, we spent quite a bit of time focusing in on the superiority of wisdom over anything else we could possibly desire. By the way, I see Tim passing those pens out. There are a few more sheets also. If anybody wants a worksheet, there we go, Val would like. All right. So wisdom is better for your life than a Sunday brunch. It's better than a football game. Wisdom is better than a movie. Huh? Yeah. You know, it's even better than a raise. You have to think about that one once. Wisdom is better than a raise. You know what? It is more valuable. It is so unique that the Bible says nothing you could desire could compare. Our souls were made to be satisfied with wisdom. That's what it boils down to. We're made this way. And we had a couple of action steps that first week for us to do. And we're going to have this each week. We'll have action steps for you to carry out. And that first way, by way of illustration, we had you go to the Great Iowa Treasure Hunt online and see if there was some treasure there for you, just to build the anticipation of the prize of gaining wisdom. We had you go through these steps. And a number of you are humble enough to go ahead, type your name in, and as a group, we found out that there were thousands of dollars awaiting us. Isn't that amazing? Just in our little group, thousands of dollars waiting for us. It was there all the time, but it became available when we sought it. And the same is true of wisdom. It's there. Then last week, Tim brought us another section of this foundation by answering the question, what is the fear of the Lord? Which Solomon says is the very beginning. It's the very beginning of wisdom. So what is it? And Tim shared with us that the words that are translated fear, for fear of the Lord, have two meanings, both terror and trust. At first glance, it would seem like those two things can't be together. They're contradictory. And how can you trust somebody you're afraid of? In a human sense, that would probably be true. But with God, it really is only right. It only makes sense. Jesus taught this. He said this in Luke 12. He said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed the body, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So it's okay to fear his judgment because he is a judge and he has authority over your eternal destiny. In a dichotomy that it just couldn't be more diverse. Either eternal bliss with him forever or eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But of course, the good news is that this same judge knows just what to judge, and he has taken what should be judged in your life, and he's placed them on his innocent son, judged it there, and he's satisfied. For any who will receive it, he is satisfied. So if he has the ability to forgive you and he's given you a way to forgive you, then you can trust him. That's what David said in Psalm 130. There is forgiveness with you, therefore we can fear you. Therefore we can be in a relationship with you. If he can take on the worst of your life in order to begin a relationship with you, then he can be trusted to make the very best of your life. He can be trusted. I have an acronym for you to remember what the fear of the Lord means. If it's helpful, please use it. The fear of the Lord is the frequent expression of appropriate reverence. It is frequent, not just a one-time or a once-in-a-lifetime thing, but what is described by the phrase, the fear of the Lord, is an ongoing pattern, a frequency of trusting the Lord, of revering him. It's an expression. It's not just an attitude, but it's an attitude that has moved you far enough along that you have a response, either in your words or your actions. And then it's appropriate. You know, it's only right. It is reasonable that God is to be feared. It's reasonable. If God is a God of glory, then what I'm saying is there's an appropriate relationship that we ought to have with one who is so awesome. There's an appropriateness in the fear of the Lord. And then, of course, there is reverence. God is to be feared. He can judge and he can bless. I just want to assure you at this point, you know, if you've come to a point of repentance in your life and have faith in Jesus Christ to forgive you, you have passed out of his eternal judgment. Jesus said that in John 5:24. You've passed out of his eternal judgment. But reverence is a word which describes a right heart towards the one who treated you with such great mercy and kindness. So the fear of the Lord is a phrase that describes a way of life that exhibits the frequent expression of appropriate reverence. Okay, so today then, we want to bring one more final foundation stone in place upon which we're going to build the practical issues in the weeks ahead. I want to introduce you to a concept that is referenced many times in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. It's the concept of a path. Pretty simple concept. A path is a place for walking. Yeah? It is a place worn by numerous times of walking. It is a place that has become somewhat smooth because of the number of times someone has walked the same steps. Okay? That sounds pretty straightforward. On a lot of college campuses, you know, you got 2 systems. You got the sidewalk system and then the path system. That's where the kids all walk, and it's been beaten into a path. That's what makes a path a path. It's repetition. And that's what I'm trying to drive for here this morning. A pathway is a way of getting from where you are to where you're going, obviously. There's a danger involved in this, though. Sometimes the path that seems right can be wrong. It happens. Ever tried to get directions to go someplace and then found that the closest place between 2 places is under construction? Happens a lot in the summer. Luke and I had that experience this last week. We traveled to look at a car, investigate a car he was interested in. The seemingly best route had in it a stretch of over 30 straight miles that were under construction. And they routed us into 2-way traffic where we had concrete barriers on either side. You couldn't even get off this thing. And every once in a while, the sign would flash up, speed limit, 45, you're doing 46. You know, come on, I want to get over there. And then the worst came. We came to a complete halt. And we waited. There were miles of traffic ahead of us. And we inched along for quite some time. And when we got to our destination, the locals told us, oh yeah, never take that road. And we said, well, yeah. We had followed some seemingly good advice. I mean, it was Google. You can't do better than that, can you? That's the way it's following. But it didn't end well. And so it's a path. But it can seem like a good path and not be a good one. That was my point. More specifically, the book of Proverbs introduces us to two paths. Only two. Only two. There are a lot of applications to the two paths, but they basically boil down to just two paths, and they could be named the path of wisdom and the path of folly. Two paths. Only two. The path of wisdom is the path of frequent expression of appropriate reverence for God. The path of folly is simply the path that looks right without regard to God. That's all. That's just a path of folly. We're creatures that are made by Him, and for us to operate as if we were the masters of our own lives is rather foolish. And it will end up in what the Bible would call stupidity. So why is it important to know that there are two paths? It's mostly important because there are only two. Only two. We tend to see things in a more gray light, as if there were a lot of paths worthy of consideration. Don't get me wrong, there are a myriad of decisions to make and a lot of principles, and there's a lot of room for variance, but when you boil it down to its base, there are only two paths: the path of wisdom, honoring God with whatever path you choose, and the path of folly. It's really important to realize. Have you ever played a game, a board game, like Sorry, or Chutes and Ladders, or Pachisi, something like that? Have you ever played it with a young child, and they don't really get the rules of the game, and they take their little moving piece, and they're on the path, but then they see where they want to go, and they just say, well, I'm just going to move over here. Well, makes sense, but the designers of the game didn't have that in mind. Similarly, the maker of reality has truly good path for us to follow. There is nothing perverted or crooked on his path. He has given through Solomon some wisdom principles that form a really good path because he's really good. He knows what is in our hearts, and he can see when we're at a point of either revering him or neglecting him. He can see it. Sometimes we see a shortcut. I'm just going to go over here. It looks like that's right where I need to go. But a shortcut that does not acknowledge him is a foolish way to go. One thing I'm trying to express to you this morning is that just like one of those board games, you're either taking a step on one path or the other. You know, you don't roll the dice and then just sit there. You move in life. When it's your turn to play, you either move forward or you land in a place that sends you backward a few steps, or sometimes back to the beginning. And it's like that with our decisions in life. With every decision, we either submit ourselves to the will of God and obey and reap a life of benefit, or we choose a path that seems like the right one, but which takes us back a few steps, or even throws us back to the beginning to have to start all over again. But there are only two paths. That is the point here. We make decisions either wisely or foolishly. One of two. You know, you might question whether a Christian can actually live a life of folly. I mean, if you've come to Jesus Christ as Savior, then He is your wisdom and He is your salvation. And the day you trusted in Him, you behaved very wisely. But you know what? Proverbs is a book describing not a way to eternal salvation for the next life, but it's a book describing the way of godly orientation in this life. That's what the focus of Proverbs is. And a person can be a Christian and still walk the way of folly. And in fact, we all do to the degree that our life is not conformed to wisdom in some area. And there's danger there because the path of folly has consequences, just like the path of wisdom has consequences, and we should fear losing its value or rewards. So let's look at a few examples of what I'm talking about. Look at the narrative in Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 10. Here we have a dad who is giving his son the tremendous blessing of guidance for life. And he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie and wait for blood, let's ambush the innocent without cause, let's swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit.'" I don't think this is necessarily talking about a couple of murderers, you know, alongside the road. They're just wanting to take advantage of somebody. They're trying to trick people. It's just a scam group here. "Throw in your lot with us. Oh, I'm sorry. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your path from your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of a bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." So in this example, we see a group of scam artists, and they're operating consistently enough to have developed a habit of doing so. And we see that their deeds have become a path for them. Now they're on a path, a well-worn series of steps leading somewhere. And the dad is saying that their ways take away their life. Their ways take away their life. That's in that last sentence the dad says. He says, "It," that is the way of the scam artist, "it takes away the life of its possessors." So the dad says, "Don't get on that path, son. Don't go there. It might sound alluring, but it's a lie, and the end of it is not good. Avoid it, son. Avoid that path." I think it's interesting that on this path, the dad can tell where it's going to lead, and he tried to present this to his son in a picture lesson that would look stupid even to a son. The son could imagine a bird watching him come with this net, and having the bird be stupid enough just to sit there and let him put the net over. And obviously the son knows that'll never happen. And what the dad is saying is, "Son, don't think you're going to get away with this. That's stupid to think that this will not have an ill effect on your life." That was why he told that little picture in there. Isn't that neat? "Son, it won't work." Let's go on to Proverbs chapter 2. Again, we got a dad talking to his boy, and he says, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." So he's saying, then you will experience the frequent expression of appropriate reverence in your life, son. There's something about a dad giving instruction to a son or daughter and having that son or daughter get used to it that builds the expectation of the frequent expression of appropriate reverence. God just did it that way. Let's read on, though. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." So here's a group of guys who are walking in integrity. When you walk, you have to take several steps. You know, you're not walking until you take several steps. And there's a group of people here known as those who walk in integrity, who have taken steps again and again and again and again to behave in private as they know God would have them behave in public and private. That's what integrity is. And it has become a way for them. You might say that they are frequently expressing appropriate reverence. Now, the dad is insisting that there is someone who is a shield around this path of the people walking in integrity. It's none other than God himself. In verse 8, it says that the Lord is guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. There are many references like this. Two directions, wisdom or folly. So just as there are steps that beat themselves into a pathway of evil and indifference to the ways of God, so also there are steps that beat themselves into a pathway of godly living. And each pathway itself has its consequences. Not just the deeds, but the path have its consequences. Those who gain by violence, the Bible says it takes away life. This is just bone-chilling to me, to think that you have discovered a shortcut to something that you really want, only to find out that the farther you go down that path, the darker, the colder, the lonelier, and the emptier you feel. That is the consequence of the path of folly. Conversely, the path of the godly, the path itself has tremendous benefits. In this chapter alone, in chapter 2 of Proverbs, as long as you frequently express appropriate reverence in your decisions, you will experience a shielding and a guarding that God just surrounds your life with. He provides a certain restriction against the curses that come to us in normal life, guaranteed by none other than God himself. He guarantees a protection on this route. In addition, you'll experience favor and a good reputation with people, just as a byproduct of seeking godly ways. You know, people might not like God, but they tend to like people who exhibit godly characteristics. It just works that way. It's attractive to people. So these are the benefits of just being on the path of wisdom, in addition to the benefit of having wisdom in a particular area of your life. One other one that's mentioned there at the end of Proverbs 2 is that you'll walk in the way of good men, in the way of good men. You'll have the best acquaintances of anybody in life. You will have the most significant friendships of anybody in this life on the way of wisdom. I got a story that I want to relate to along this line. Many years ago in my work at Iowa State, I inadvertently got involved with a purchasing arrangement that looked like a conflict of interest. My name was used as one authorizing the purchase of equipment from a family member of a coworker of mine. And the purchasing department sent a letter to the head of my department to reveal to them this very serious flaw. And I was scared. I made an appointment to see the department head, fearing the worst. As I made the appointment, the secretary asked me, you mean about the money? And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And she said that the department had decided to start paying the cost of my living. Since I lived on the university's farm, and basically I was on call a lot, they decided to pick up my rent. And not only that, but they decided to retroactively pay for the last 9 or so months of my rent, and I had a check waiting there in the office for me. So not only that, but when I went in to talk to the department head, he almost wouldn't let me talk. He just said, I know you were just trying to save money, and we've got some discretionary funds that we can use that won't be construed as conflict of interest, so we'll take care of it, not a problem. You know, here I was fearing the worst, and instead God showed me mercy. And on top of that, I got a raise out of the deal. I mean, that's a protection I didn't know about, but I really welcomed it in that moment. This is what God's talking about. My point is that I had been at least trying to walk in wisdom for many years up until this point. People saw me not as a conniver, but as a contributor. And so this reputation that just kind of follows along with trying to seek the Lord protected me when the accusations came. And that's what Proverbs is talking about there in Proverbs 2. But you know, this path is a really long one. It lasts an entire lifetime. So how do you prepare yourself for such a long journey? I believe the answer to that is to live one day at a time. Jesus taught this too. He said, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's what Proverbs has to say about it. Proverbs 4:18 says that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. A man or woman marked by wisdom and the blessing of the path of wisdom will not attain it overnight, but over years of choosing frequent expressions of appropriate reverence. For example, Proverbs says that sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. But how does a person get to a life of sweet speech? Does it happen overnight? No. It happens through a myriad of opportunities to honor God with self-control and mind control and mouth control. That's how it happens. We might want the benefit of being influential, but it's really just a byproduct of the frequent expression of appropriate reverence with your mouth, one day at a time. You know, Colossians 4 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. We might have some salty things to say, but basically, our speech needs to be gracious. This is a day-by-day-by-day training. Proverbs says that a wise person wins souls. He takes them in. That means that the wise person who displays mercy and generosity and loyalty and faithfulness and friendship is a very attractive person. People easily warm up to and trust that kind of a person. I think we all would want that. I'm just saying that it's a byproduct of being on the path of wisdom and resisting the path of folly one day at a time. Sometimes we get impatient, you know? We want all the good things wisdom has to offer, but we fail to orient ourselves correctly to agree that this lifestyle that would make us the most likable people in town, it takes a little time. It takes a little time to show itself as a way of life. And wisdom says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. We just need to settle down and apply ourselves to the journey one day at a time. It means a quiet time. It means a prayer life. All the disciplines we've talked about already. So in closing, what I'm trying to share this morning is that there are essentially only two paths, and that every step we take and every decision we make is one that is either a step on the path of wisdom or a step on the path of folly, indifferent to God's design for our lives. The benefits of wisdom being what they are, we just wanted to give you a good basis here these first 3 weeks, a good basis for the practical things that we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks. These topics are going to be presented as wisdom versus folly. For example, next week we're going to my topic is going to be work versus whining. Working versus whining. You can have a heart attitude of wisdom towards your work, or you can have a heart of folly towards your work. So I hope you'll join us next week. Your action step for this week will be to go through these first 9 chapters of Proverbs and either highlight or write down every reference to a path that you can find there. The idea takes a lot of different forms, you know, their way or their own way or those who walk and all sorts of things like that. You'll see I've got quite a list of phrases on the bottom of your worksheet. So be sure to take a worksheet home with you. There are a few more left on the table in the back of the sound table back there. You have 1 week to complete this, and I would like to encourage you to kind of share. I really think you'll gain some insight. I think you'll be surprised how many times a way of life is described, and the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is trying to prepare us to a life of wisdom. And this is what we have been desiring. This is why Tim and I have talked about this for many months before this, even. We want us to be a community that experiences this relationship with God in practical ways. It'll bless our lives, but it'll also have us on a path that has its own benefits. So let's pray here this morning. God, we thank you that you are good. There's nothing crooked. There's nothing perverted in you. And I thank you that you want to give us instruction to life. There are so many things that we need your wisdom in relationships, in money, in speech, all kinds of issues with our heart, with our mind. And so, God, we tell you, if we're not ready, we'd like to be. We're going to take this week to just get ourselves ready to think in terms of two paths, of wisdom versus folly. So God, we ask you to bless us as we do. We're doing the best we can. We pray that you would anoint every week here. In Jesus' name, amen.